Let's open up our copies of God's Word to the book of Exodus. Exodus, the second book in the Bible. And we're in chapter 13, verse 17, through chapter 14, verse 4. So Exodus chapter 13, starting at verse 17. At this point in the story, Israel starts crossing out of Egypt. So they're going out of bondage, and they're going toward the promised land. But this journey to freedom is going to have some twists and turns for them. Exodus chapter 13, starting at verse 17. And this is God's word. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon. You shall camp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would capture our attention by your word. And we pray as well that you would lead us to greater trust and also greater experience of the freedom that you provide for your people through Christ our Lord. Amen. The first experience I had with Korean barbecue was a memorable occasion. A Korean American friend took me and another fellow to a restaurant, and we get to a table, and then the guy who took us there says, I have to pop home for just a minute. His home was basically right around the corner. So we're there at the table. There's a grill in the middle of the table with a fire going in it. There's no menu or directions or waiters appearing or anything like that. But there's a kind of buffet with some raw meats at it. And I say, I think we should go get some meat and put it on the grill. So that's what we did, and nobody stopped us or told us we were doing the wrong thing. Some of the meat then kind of caught on fire and flamed up. But a waiter appeared with a little spray bottle of water and kind of tamped down the fire. So that was all good. So apparently we had approximated the right thing, and the food was delicious and well worth going back for more. However, it would have been nice to have a guide, I do have to say, just in getting oriented. You know, there are so many situations in life, so many little situations where we could use guidance, and all the more we can use guidance on the great journey of life, having been set free by the Lord Jesus Christ to make it through this life well and safely home, is the big journey that's in front of all of us who are in Jesus. Now, the story of Exodus tells how God set his people free. And what we see here is that God personally guides his people to the promised land. And they do indeed need his guidance. As we have seen, going through Exodus so far, this great story of freedom is a picture or an illustration of how God sets us free through the blood of Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb, and brings us home. And so we can say that God also, in a sense, is guiding us to the promised land, to our heavenly promised land. And that's a very good thing because we need his guidance and help at every step. So this morning we're going to be looking at God's guidance and especially zeroing in on God's presence in the pillar of cloud and fire at the center of the story. Three things about God's people journeying to freedom. First of all, it's a hopeful journey. There's a couple of hopeful aspects we want to notice here. Secondly, it is a guided journey, guided by God himself. And then thirdly, it is, at least to our point of view, in some ways, a zigzagging journey. Hopeful, guided, zigzagging. A hopeful journey. That's what we see in chapter 13, verses 17 to 20. So going free is inherently hopeful, but there's a couple things that happen here that really underscore the hopefulness and positive nature of what's going on. The first is that God steers them away from a difficulty they're not ready for. They are leaving the Nile Delta region. They're heading eastward, and the most natural way is to take the main road, which would follow the Mediterranean Sea up to Canaan and toward the Philistines. But verse 17 says that God did not allow them to travel that way, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. We know that the Philistines were a warlike people. They were a sea people. And their civilization had not reached its height at this point. But it is possible that there are early settlements there of the Philistines, these warlike people, and that would cause real concern. It's also the case that Egypt itself had multiple fortifications along this road, and so the concern here could be the prospect of Egyptian soldiers harassing the people as they go. In any case, God knows that Israel, although they go out as if for war, they go out in a kind of formation, they are too green for an out-and-out warfare with experienced soldiers at this point. So verse 18 says that God takes them by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. So this is instead of going northeast, they're going to go just due east, or perhaps in a southeasterly direction. In Hebrew, Red Sea is literally the Sea of Reeds. And so it is possible that Israel is going south to the tip of what we today call the Red Sea, and that the famous crossing of the sea is going to be a crossing of the Gulf of Suez. That's possible. It is also possible and maybe more likely that they travel due east. And in that region, there were any number of largest lakes and bodies of water. And since the Hebrew word for sea can mean any sizable body of water, like the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Reeds may refer to one of the lakes lying in the area of the modern-day Suez Canal. So we don't know for sure what sea it was, but it was a body of water large enough to block the Israelites' path and large enough for the Egyptians to drown in, too. Now, this wilderness way contains many difficulties, which we'll read about. But there is nothing in it, nothing as overwhelming as they would have faced on the Philistine road. And the hopeful aspect here, something that the truth of this points us toward, is that though the Lord in taking us to freedom may lead us through difficulties, he chooses which difficulties we encounter. And the Lord is not going to lead us into a difficulty that he has not also equipped us for. And so if the Lord leads you into something that is very hard, but the call of duty doesn't allow you to avoid it, you can also be assured that that is the Lord's plan, and that he will supply you with the strength and the endurance you need to get through. As the Apostle Paul said, he does not give us a temptation too great for us to bear. So he knows what Israel can bear, and that's a comforting thing as God directs them away from the Philistine road. Another hopeful element here is how they take Joseph's remains with them. Now, Joseph had brought the people of Israel into Egypt about 430 years prior to this. And at the end of the life, at the end of Joseph's life, he says, and this is recorded in Genesis, and repeated here in verse 19. Joseph says, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22 spotlights this as an instance of Joseph's faith. Joseph was indeed a man of faith. He believed God's promises. He believed that the covenant promises that God had made were true, that God would indeed, as he said to Abraham, give Abraham's descendants a land. He also then believed that in the offspring of Abraham, all the earth would be blessed, which was a veiled reference to the coming of Christ. Joseph believed his promises, and his directions about his own bones testifies, I believe in God. God is trustworthy. He keeps his promises. We will make it to Canaan. Bury me there. And so as the people of Israel take up his bones and carry them along, they see that it's true. What Joseph had believed is now happening. And so Joseph's faith here hits home in an encouraging way. What happens here with Joseph flows from the fact, or reminds us of the fact, that God will bring all of his children home. God's people belong in the land that God has provided for them. Joseph felt very, very strongly about having his bones laid to rest in Canaan. And as we think about his earnestness in being buried there, let's reflect that God is all the more earnest that each and every one of us who trust the Lord Jesus Christ would make it all the way home to that heavenly promised land. God will have all his people home. He'll make sure we all get there. And today, when we lay the body of a believer in the ground, we, as we commit the remains, we say we commit these remains in hope of the resurrection of the dead. Speaking there about the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will come with power and glory and raise up his people and cause them to inherit that country he has prepared for them. And so we commit believers to the ground with that faith, which is what they wanted. And the faith of all believers who go before, going before with faith and with hope in Christ, speaks hope to our hearts as well. God will carry his people to his country at last. So it's a hopeful journey. We see a couple signals of hope here. Secondly, it's a guided journey. And we see this in chapter 13, verses 21 and 22. A guided journey as the Lord himself leads Israel out of Egypt. So verse 21 says, the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud and by night in a pillar of fire. So there's this cloudy pillar, which apparently as dark sets on it changes its aspect so that it can then shed light for the people. And God makes himself especially present in this pillar. God is present everywhere, but he especially reveals and expresses his presence in this marker of his presence. Elsewhere in Exodus, sometimes it's referred to is referenced to the angel of the Lord or messenger of the Lord there in the cloud. For instance, you can see that in verse 14, verse 19. So there's an expression there of God's presence that is so God's presence that it goes by the title the Lord. And as we reflect on that, and as we think about how, especially in light of the New Testament, we see that it is the role of the Son of God to reveal the Father, as Jesus says in Matthew 11:27, it seems highly likely to me that we should associate this revelation of the Lord in this pillar with the work of God the Son. So that's what a lot of the old timers thought. That's what I think. And so I commend that to you for your reflection. I cannot absolutely prove it from the text, though. So on the one hand, as we think about who's leading Israel now, who is guiding them, it is apparent that God has appointed Moses to lead Israel. But on the other hand, the Lord himself goes in front of them and guides them along. And verse 22 says, the pillar does not depart from before the people. In other words, God goes with his people all the way to the promised land, and he never departs from them. He goes all the way. Now, there is a time in Exodus chapter, later on in Exodus, I think it's chapter 32, where there's the golden calf incident, and the Lord threatens to no longer personally go before them. And Moses says, Lord, if you don't go with us, it's not worth going. And so the Lord relents and agrees to keep going in front of them. Well, this is a great blessing to have God personally guiding his people. There are multiple aspects of significance to this cloud of God's presence, this glory cloud. Today we're especially focusing on the aspect of guidance, because that's what's being emphasized in our passage, guidance. Now, as we think about this appearance of God in the pillar, we could say that here God appears in a cloudy fashion, or we could say opaque. That's the word I was hunting for. It's in an opaque fashion, or in a kind of veiled way. It might even be fair to call it a murky way. And this way of God's appearing is actually common to his Old Testament appearances. So, for instance, when you go back to Genesis chapter 15, where God is making his famous covenant with Abraham, God appears as a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch in Genesis 15, verse 17. So there's brightness, but there's also this smoky obscurity. Think back to Exodus chapter 3. As God appears, it says, in the midst of the bush, you know, as fire. So there's a fire in the midst of the bush, but the thought is there, the bush is in some way obscured by the foliage of the bush. Later on in Exodus, when God gives the law in chapter 19 and 20, we'll read in Exodus chapter 19, verse 18, it says, Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. So the Lord's presence is bright fire, but is also obscured or veiled by mist or smoke. So there's brightness, but also obscurity, suggesting that there is much about God that remains hidden from our view. And the fire also suggests the wonder of God's holiness, but also the hazard of God's holiness in his blazing purity among sinful people like you and me. So God is appearing here in a cloudy pillar, which is literally opaque. We could ask the question, can Israel clearly see God? Can they clearly see him? And there are certain things about God that Israel can clearly see. They can clearly see that God is faithful, because here God is keeping his promises to the patriarch Abraham. Israel can clearly see that God is compassionate, for in his heart of mercy he is bringing them out of the bondage of Egypt. Israel can clearly see that God is full of grace, for he has provided the blood of a Passover lamb to atone for their sins and to bring them out of Egypt in freedom. But again, his appearance is one that is in mist and in fire and elsewhere in smoke. And what this suggests to us is that the righteousness of God and his wisdom is far surpassing human understanding. So Israel here is guided by God, but at the same time, Israel also needs a guide to God. You can think of how it is if someone goes through a factory they've never been in before, or someone who goes through a farm who's never been at a farm. A person like that can use a guide to know, don't stand there. That's where the forklifts go. Don't touch that. Don't step in that. Careful. A guide to the realities and hazards of that environment would be very helpful. How much more is it needed when a holy God comes to dwell among people like you and me? How much more is it needed that we would need an orientation to this holy and infinite God? And so Israel has Moses as one who understands much better, and he's going to help them relate to God. Moses is going to help Israel safely access the salvation that God is providing. He's going to help them safely access the salvation God is providing. The Apostle Paul talks about this. And he compares this experience of Israel to being, he calls it, baptized into Moses. And using that expression, what he means is that Israel is gathered under Moses' leadership and identified with him as the one in whom they then relate to God. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, he says, "For I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud." That's what we're talking about today. And he says, "And all passed through the sea." That's what we'll talk about next Sunday, Lord willing. "And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." In other words, Israel in their journey becomes identified with Moses as their leader. They are gathered into him, as it were, as the mediator who is going to lead them to the salvation and freedom God is providing in the cloud as he guides them along, and in the sea as he delivers them from danger. What God is showing in all this is that we need to relate to him by the mediator he appoints. We need to relate to God by the mediator he appoints. If you think about Israel's situation here, they're very greatly blessed to have God leading them out. But if you think about it, with God being revealed in a sort of veiled way, and them being led by a mediator who's a very great man, but also a sinful man, not perfect, not capable in every dimension, in every way, this journey is certainly going to have its hazards as Israel stumbles in many ways as they try to relate to God rightly. And all of this underscores the great blessing of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. The blessing of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. If you can imagine this pillar of cloud somehow condensing and coming down to be revealed as a person, a man, not a cloud, a man, but a wise man who is able to convey God to the people and is himself God. I know I've just given you an odd image, but I'm trying to express the wonder it is that our Lord Jesus Christ takes human nature and comes to be our mediator. Christ, who can help us relate to God in a way that we can fully comprehend. Christ, who in so many ways takes the murkiness out of relating to God. Jesus Christ comes as God, who is also man. And so the Apostle John writes, "No one has ever seen God." Then he says, "The only God, Jesus, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Our Lord Jesus comes to save us and to guide us in a way that we can take in. And if you think about Jesus' ministry, Jesus certainly had his surprises. Not everything about Jesus was intuitive. We can think of times when Jesus said things like, "Let the dead bury their dead. You come follow me." Very sharp sayings. Things that took people off guard. Things that were in themselves perhaps hurtful but needful. So Jesus surprises us at many points. And yet, you can see that our Lord Jesus Christ is so clearly wise. And he is so clearly compassionate. And him coming for us like that, all the way to the point of dying for us on the cross. Friends, that's what God is like. He's like that. And as we think about all the mysteries wrapped up in God and his infinite nature, and how could we understand him? Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." He's like Jesus. Full of grace and compassion. Not tame, not scripted. He is truly Lord of all, but he is truly good. And you can truly trust God, especially as Christ has now revealed him clearly. And regarding guidance, we understand in the New Testament that our Lord Jesus Christ very much does guide us forward. He guides us by His finished work. He guides us by the Scriptures. He guides us by this Holy Spirit He's poured out on us to change us inside and help us to understand Jesus and the glorious gospel. And so Jesus Christ, by the Spirit, guides us all the way home. And that's what God is like. God is a God who guides His people, and God is a God who gets His people home. So, guidance. And then finally, in chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, we see this first zigzag. You would think that having the Lord Himself personally leading you would be a recipe for getting somewhere in a straight line, or at least taking the most efficient route. So it seems surprising in verse 1 when God says, turn back. Backtrack a bit and camp in a certain spot by the sea. God explains His thinking for us here. It's a strategy to make Israel seem confused. That's how Pharaoh is going to be tempted in his stubborn malice to come back one more time and try to re-enslave them. God says He will harden Pharaoh's heart. We've talked about what that means many times. Then God says in verse 4, I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. God wants the wicked, like Pharaoh, to know that their ways of opposing Him will not work. He wants those who trust in Him also to know that no evil or oppression will stand. So that's what God is showing by means of this zigzag. And here's a few final thoughts about God's guidance. We see here that God seems to lead Israel in a sort of zigzag when He sets them free. But what seems like a zigzag to us is no wrong turn to God. We can think about when our Lord Jesus Christ comes, and when He dies on the cross, that took almost everybody by surprise. It seemed like a huge zigzag. And then when He rose from the dead, that took almost everybody by surprise too. It just seems like, what is going on here? And yet, in hindsight, you can see from God's redemptive purposes, He is stepping forward in a straight line and accomplishing salvation through Jesus Christ. He doesn't make wrong turns. And now Christ, as I mentioned, is taking us home, and He's speaking to us by the ministry of the Word and the Spirit, and He's going to guide us all the way home. Many times, however, we do feel like we are going in backtracks, swerves and zigzags. Kind of like the restaurant where everything was mysterious. There are so many situations where we don't understand why we are, where we are, what's happening, or what it's all supposed to mean. But our God is still with us to give us guidance at those times. And He does this in three important ways. And we close with this. God gives us guidance, first of all, by giving us the basic principles of right and wrong. We're going to get to Exodus chapter 20 eventually, and we're going to look at the Ten Commandments. And these are clear guidance and principles that apply to the Old Testament and the New as well, about how God wants us to behave. So that's one aspect of guidance. Secondly, all that notwithstanding, there are many times when we run into situations where we get very muddled because we don't know which principle applies, we don't know how it applies, and we lack direction. And at times like this, friends, we need to really take to heart God's promise and command in James chapter 1, verse 5, where He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously and without reproach, and it will be given him. But, James adds, let him ask in faith without doubting. So there God promises us that if we will ask Him for wisdom and faith, He will guide us through the situation. So that's a promise. And it's very much true for us as those who are in Jesus Christ. But then thirdly, a third aspect of guidance, really building on what we've already been seeing this morning, a third aspect of guidance is that oh-so-helpful work of our Savior, where in what Jesus has done, we can see that we're not following a cloudy pillar or anything that is ultimately murky or mysterious. In other words, as we go through the various twists and turns God has us going on, we contemplate the cross of Christ. And there is tremendous clarity and guidance in that cross. For we see in the cross of Christ that Jesus Christ is our Passover Lamb. Jesus is the one who loves us fiercely. He is the one who pardons our sins. And so we see that in Jesus we are fully covered. And this is so key to our confidence and to our guidance as we step forward. Because as we move forward, seeking to follow God's will, praying for wisdom, we know this. God's grace to us is not in doubt. His grace to us is not in doubt. We are fiercely loved by Jesus Christ. Our sins are pardoned as we ask for that pardon in Jesus' name. And therefore, we can keep stepping forward with that confidence that grace alone gives. The grace of Christ supports you. The forgiveness of Christ is always there for you. And it's in that confidence that we are also assured that Jesus will get us all the way home. Let me pray for us. Our gracious Father, we thank you for setting us free in Christ. And we thank you that you will indeed bring us all the way safely home by the power of his victory for us. Father, would you help us then to trust in his wisdom and in his care as we step forward to inherit that land gained for us by Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.